Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 5 if you want to go ahead and turn that direction. We'll be starting in verse 27. My uncle was a military man, and he was in the Navy for about 22 years. During his time in the Navy, I lived with him for about a year. It was during a rough time in our family, and so he was kind of my father figure at that time. The dude was rough. And when I say rough, I mean he made me keep rules, and so he was rough. Anyway, the thing about my uncle was he was very stern on some stuff that it just felt, I don't know, a little overwhelming, and I'm sure the details played out in my life somewhere. But one of the things he wanted was a very neat and straight bed, very, very specific on what that looked like. I don't know if I'll ever meet that standard, but then later as I went into nursing, I was really good at making beds. Like, everybody looked at me, they're like, he knows what he's doing. That's right. And then the other thing he was really particular about was a clean room. And so he would always say to me, he said, did you clean your room every day? I said, yes, sir. And he says, okay, is it good and clean? Yes, sir. And he'd look around and he'd say, you sure? Okay, and so I'd go and clean. And I'd clean more and I'd bring him back in. I'd say, I think I've cleaned it better. And he goes, okay, clean room. Are you satisfied with it? So I go and I'd clean some more, you know. And so then he'd come back in. He says, Derek, here's what I want to know. Are you in a place where you believe that this is good as it can be? This is clean. Now, this went on every day for several months. About my third month of being there, I finally got tired of feeling guilt, like it wasn't clean enough, you know. And I said, Uncle Steve, what is clean enough? I mean, seriously, what's clean enough? And he said, and I'll never forget this quote, he said, clean enough is when you could eat food off your floor. And I looked and I went, I could do that. And he goes, you're satisfied with this? Clean. I said, I am. And I went on and I played my games the rest of the night and hung out with my cousins. And we all went to bed. And I woke up the next morning to the smell of bacon and eggs. It was a normal thing in our household. And my uncle came in with a plate of food, his plate of food. He says, I wanted to know if you and I could have breakfast together this morning. I said, well, yeah, I thought it's special. It's me and my uncle. I finally broke him. He loves me. And there sat my bacon and eggs, right there on the floor, scrambled and fried up. You know what still bothers me about that moment? It's because he put grease on the floor. I'm never going to clean that up, right? But here's my thing. This will make sense here in a minute, because sometimes I think that we're built that way, of trying to look at things and say, is that clean enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up to what you're looking at? And in Psalm 24, David actually ponders the question of this. He says, who is it that can ascend the hill and stand within the place of the Lord? And so when I hear him ask that question actually brings me to a place of thinking, because it not only applies to myself and didn't only apply to when David was asking, but it applies to anyone that in any way, shape, or form is in remote kind of pursuit of Jesus. See, that thought of that question is really deep. And the response of David was this. He says, who can go and be in the place of the Lord? It's very simple. He says, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Those who do not give their souls to false things. Those who are not deceitful. And I hear my uncle. Is that clean enough? See, David's calling is a very high calling. And as high as it is, I don't know that we contemplate this calling enough. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus echoes the sentiment often, and today it's really no different. Our hearts, when we really think about it, we are full of mess, right? We are full of trash. And often, as we are filled with this mess and we are filled with our trash, that mess enters into our thought processes, and it can affect the way we look at things, and it can affect the things that we even do with our hands. And now you've heard me, I would hope at this point, countless times say, and I believe it's worth repeating, that there is an expectation that when we encounter Jesus... Now, I want to make sure you understand this. I'm not just talking about coming to church and encountering Jesus. I'm talking about when we encounter Jesus and his true gospel, that it will change and transform us. Now, notice I did not say that I will change or transform you. And notice I did not say that this church will change or transform you. And notice that I did not say any human being, no small group, no building, no association of any church is what's going to be that changes you. It is only going to be, and I promise, it will always be this way, Jesus. Because in this life, if you're not already doing it, you will be. There will be things in this life you're just going to flat stumble through, no matter how long you're a believer, no matter how good a believer you are, or some things that you just wish you could get past through, only to be drugged back into that mess. And when that happens, I know for me, when that happens, I feel defeated, and I can find myself in the midst of that mess and go, things just never change. Nothing's ever going to change. Here I am before you again, God. And so here is the reminder that his word gives me, and I believe we all need to hear today. Jesus' invitation to me and Jesus' invitation to you never began with this: change and then come to me. Did it? Never anywhere in Scripture does Jesus say, change and then come to me. It has always been, come to me. Follow me. You messed up people. I love you. Follow me. And then he lays it out very plainly in his word that we do not have the ability to change or transform our hearts. That only he has the ability and the power to transform our hearts. Often what we find is it's our unwillingness to let go that slows down the process. And the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, these are exactly what we need to hear, because it's Jesus pushing us past that being good, and he's exposing our hearts to him for real. Real opportunities for transformation. Because transformation, if you've not heard this, hear this very clearly today. Transformation is always messy. It is. Because you're getting refined. Transformation, yeah. Have you ever got a scab and you know once that scab's gone, right? What's underneath? New skin, right? Does that scab, do you ever look at that scab and go, man, that is pretty. I'm so glad this is here. I wish I had a whole body of scabs. No. And now it's gross now that I think about it. I wish I had a whole body that just reminded me of who I used to be. No, we recognize that the good is to come. Transformation is always messy. Jesus is not bent towards teaching you behavior modification, right? We know this. He's bent towards transforming our hearts and our minds to a desire to not just want to do, or to not just do right, but to actually have a desire in us to want to do right. Remember, we learned last week, if you were here, you remember we talked about this word murder and connected it to the word anger. And the thought was this: anger and murder actually do walk hand in hand. The thought was to get to the roots of the issue, the tip of the iceberg, if you remember what I was talking about. Well, that's where we like to stay, where you can just see the tip. You can just see a little bit of the mess. But Jesus is looking at it. He goes, no. Anger is the base. I want to get to the base. Anger is the breeding ground, where birthing station, where murder begins. Anger breaks the relationships with people. It breeds pain. It breeds resentment. And it can lead to a whole mess of other issues. And Jesus says, look, that's the tip of the iceberg, what I see you bringing to the table. But here's what I want to do. I actually want to free you from the starting point. That's where I want to heal you, so it doesn't grow back again. And so now we dig into our passage this morning. We're going to read about this section of lust. Lust is such a fun thing to talk about, but it's an important thing to talk about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, if you would read along with me. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you," so here it is, tip of the iceberg, "you have heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" Jesus said, but there's a big old base under there I want to talk about, right? "But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body into hell." Let's pray. Lord, your words are very strong. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your refining words. Thank you for the opportunity to ingest them today. God, I pray that we would be a people that first recognize we are in a battle right now. The enemy does not want us to hear this because he wants us to just kind of overlook this and oversee this so that we don't get beyond the emotion and to the root. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you protect us from the enemy today. That you would envelop our enemy. And that you would give us the opportunity to hear clearly with our hearts and our minds the truth that we need to hear. So that it brings about reconciliation and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, look, this is a massive topic. All right, it's a massive topic for our culture today. And it's one that's gotten so misconstrued that we're missing this big important fact that God designed sex to be a good thing. I love that about my God. That he actually wanted to give me that kind of pleasure. And it may make you uncomfortable, and that's where we have misconstrued things. Sex was never meant to be an uncomfortable subject. It was supposed to be something that says, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for this. It's a massive topic, and what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to teach us, to bring us back to that thought process, that good, healthy relationships give us good, healthy things like this. And what Jesus does in this section is he gives us three very specific warnings, some intense warnings, right, that we need to listen to closely, and we actually need to apply them to their lives. So before you start sharpening your knife, okay, let's hear it all through here. Because Jesus is about to go below your surface. And he's going to get to that iceberg. Not just the tip. See, if we don't want to lust, and we don't want lust to have its way with us, we must consider his first warning then this morning. And that is this: secure your heart. Secure your heart. Look at verses 27 and 28 again. It says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery," tip of the iceberg. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus deals with the tip of the iceberg. It's an issue that we see, adultery. And he says, but no, there's so much more. The very issue at hand really is an issue of the heart. The boundaries that God set into place was set there so that we would be protected from the damage that comes with crossing those boundaries. This is not an issue of adultery. This is an issue of lust. And maybe, just maybe you don't see it, but I can tell you, Jesus is establishing here that there needs to be a different intent with our heart. If our heart is not secure, then our intents begin to change. Lust is to look upon someone and to want from them what you are not in covenant with them for. Lust is to look upon someone and to want from them what you are not in a covenant with them for. This, in its most simplest form, is this. It's entertaining fantasy in your heart. This is how lust digs in. Fantasy loves to get a hold of us, captivate us, and rewire us. It rewires our brain. It makes us see things that aren't even there. Fantasy can rob us of true intimacy. Fantasy can numb you from a godly truth. Fantasy can keep you from connecting with one another and connecting with Him. And God's desire is this, for us to grow together, right? God's desire is us for us to grow together in our marriages, both spiritually and emotionally, as well as intellectually and on a physical level. And when we entertain fantasy, we allow those things, the spiritual and the emotional and the intellectual and the physical, to be open to other people and to other things. And it's this kind of destructive behavior that the enemy wants to convince you, you need this. You need this. And you entertain it. And that's where it starts to crumble. And then it begins to come crashing down. And what happens is our connections with one another begin to break down. And once what was healthy becomes unhealthy. Now, I want to make sure you understand this, because Derek, you just said that God said that sex is good. I desire to have sex. I like sex. God says this is good. Jesus isn't addressing a natural desire of attraction, but desires that bring a person to deliberately and purposefully lust after someone that they are not in a covenant with. This is to look at someone outside of what God wants for you. And the enemy, what he loves to do is he likes to use our eyes. And his intent is to help us awaken our lusts. And in a world that's filled with temptation, have you seen any of that temptation lately? I mean, we're in a battle all the time, and it's never going to cease. It's only going to get worse. There are so many things out there that are deliberately coming after you and your family to pursue lustful desires. And if they're not attacking you, they're going to attack your kids. And in a world of that, Jesus comes along and he says, look, 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 look. Not even asking you to change, but listen to me, pursue me, lean into me. Because when you lean into me and you pursue me, I can do what I need to do, which is to secure this heart of yours. Let me secure that heart of yours, because that's where the danger is, right? And then he gives us our second warning. The second warning that Jesus gives us, that when we don't want to allow lust to have its way with us, is to shield your eyes. Shield your eyes. Verse 29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body be thrown into hell. Okay, now let me address this quickly and promptly. Boy, I want to make sure you hear this, because the last thing I want to see next week is a bunch of people walking up into this room with eye patches on. All right, this isn't pirate week next week. We're not all going to arg, you know. I'm glad you listen. I'm glad you appreciate the word of God. He is speaking in hyperbole here, okay? So I want to make sure it's a word picture he's drawing here. And so what Jesus is addressing here, he's addressing in a very shocking way, right? But remember what I told you last week. Look, when Jesus speaks this way, he is trying to get our attention. He is addressing the seriousness of the matter at hand. He does not water down this, because it's an issue, and it is a very, very serious issue. Do you know how I see how serious of an issue it is today? I mean, think about it. Jesus is talking about this 2,000 years ago, and it's still overwhelming, and it's still impacting us today. This is a serious impact for our souls. And the main idea here is this, that lust leads to sin, and sinful lust leads to a dead end road. It makes grand promises that this will be fun and this will be exciting, and it can be. It can be for even a few moments, it can be. Maybe even a year or two, it can be fun, but it never delivers everything that it promises. But at the end of the ride, it always does deliver this: pain and guilt. And then Jesus talks about the whole body being tossed into hell. Why? Why in the world is he even talking about this? Romans 6:23, I think that's the best way to remember it. For the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. If you continue to sin with your eyes, he's saying, look, it's eventually going to affect the whole body. It's going to spread like cancer. You're going to pluck out your eye and it's going to hurt. But his point is this, be quick and decisive, even if pain is involved, because the radical wage of sin is death. Don't negotiate with sin. Cut it out. And if it's continuing to cause problems, then deal with it before it's too late. See, Jesus is being radical because there's a real problem here. He's saying the real problem really isn't with your eyes, is it? It's with your heart. The eyes entice our hearts to make these stupid decisions that bring us to these crashing halts. And he's saying, look, I can rescue you from this. But cut that sin out of your life. Get control of anything that's affecting your heart, he says. The second warning that Jesus gives us, the third and last warning that Jesus gives us that will allow us to keep from lust having its way with us is to examine your hands. Examine your hands, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now again, this is a parallel to the last verse we just looked at. And again, it's the idea of if it's causing you to sin, cut it off before it leads to death. Physical loss of our extremity, as Jesus is saying, is worth it versus spiritual and eternal loss. Because he wants us to see the stakes are high and we don't want to miss this. He's saying there is too much on the line. See, the eyes can entice the heart, but the heart, enticed by the eyes, then will direct the hands. And then we do these things that get us into trouble. The hands acts in response to the attitude and the direction of the heart. And so that's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:8 that we need to gain and pursue this pure heart. The path to a pure heart, though, requires one very important detail, and Jesus. This is the greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal. It doesn't matter how many small groups you go to, how many times you've read through the Bible. If you do not have Jesus, then knowledge means nothing. If he's not a part of your arsenal, if he's not your main weapon in the arsenal, knowledge is nothing. Your relationship with Jesus Christ can be the best thing that you could ever have to battle through with. In this culture, what we have available to us, with what we're seeing today, day in and day out, commercials and billboards, all these things, you need a full frontal assault on this lust-fest intent. And the only available way we are going to get through this is with that full arsenal of Jesus Christ. You see, this is only available when we begin the process of a new heart. And this lifelong battle of growing in our relationship with Christ. And as we grow in that relationship, we begin to look at the opposite sex as our sisters and our brothers, not as objects or fantasy. And when we utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to actually be disgusted by things of this world and stop dehumanizing men and women. And that happens when that Holy Spirit churns up our heart. And when your heart is churned, you want to know if the Holy Spirit's working in you when it calls you to action. And you want to go. You want to do something about it. Even if it means, I want to pluck out my eye. I want change. I want real change in my life. I want to cut off my hand. That's the Holy Spirit. And so what does that action look like for us today? Well, my hope is for you, for myself, that relationally, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, and physically, that you would actually enjoy all God has for you in Jesus Christ. My hope for you and for me is this, that you don't hear these words today and you think of your past or something that you've done and you think you've already blown it. Please, please don't do that. You know why? I love the idea of playing golf. I'm going to be honest, I suck at it. And I can't emphasize how bad I am. But there's this beautiful word in golf that if you do go golfing, right? People like to talk about what's your handicap. You don't want to know that number. But I can tell you this. I can use the word mulligan a lot when I golf. Mulligan is to make a bad shot and to say, doesn't count. I'm going to try again. If I used a mulligan in a full round of golf, it would take me close to 2 days probably to finish a round of golf. But I can promise you at the end of 2 days, I'll be under par. I'll be good. I'll be right up there with the elite. You know what the cross is? Your mulligan. The cross is the mulligan for every act that you continue to do that is outside the will of God. Some people take advantage of it and they just keep on sinning. And Jesus says, oh, look, I recognize you keep on taking that mulligan, man. I see that you keep on doing that do-over. But as you keep calling mulligan, I want you to hear me. You want change? Repent. You want change? Confess it. You want change? Man, I've got so much for you. Call a mulligan. Yes, please do. That's what the cross was for. But I want to help you learn how to walk in the newness of life. And here's something that probably should make us all a little bit uncomfortable. See, when I talk about confession, almost every single one of us in this room can think of something that nobody else in this room knows about. But there is no sin that you have committed that God doesn't already know. There is no thought that you have had that God does not already know. There is nothing that you have done or hidden from Him that you think is actually hidden away that He doesn't already know. And here's why this is incredible. Because there is no dark, insidious sin that God is so repulsed by that He won't extend His forgiveness and grace to you. None. See, the cross gave us this incredible mulligan. The cross of Christ paid the price for your sins past. And the cross of Christ paid the price for your sins present. And the cross of Christ paid the price for your sins future. And He says, look, I know Him. Why wouldn't you want to just confess Him to me? Because it's in your confession I can begin to work, because a broken and contrite heart is before me. And I can hit that. I can get with David, who went and he cheated on the woman, or with the woman across the way, right? And he sees her and he says, oh my gosh, I got to have this woman. He goes to Bathsheba and he lays with her and he gets her pregnant and he finds out, oh my gosh, she's married to Uriah. I'll have him killed. And we know how that story goes. And David comes to the cross before the cross has even taken place. And he is broken. And he's contrite. And God comes in, right? And He restores. He restores. Yeah, there's no secrets in this room that God doesn't already know. But there's nothing that He's so repulsed by that He didn't love you so much that He would send His Son to die for you and extend you grace. When you confess and lay this to the feet of Christ, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, it will regenerate you. It takes root in your heart. It exposes the iceberg. It actually flips it upside down to the melting sun. And it gives you an opportunity for transformation. Give your life to Jesus if you haven't. That seems painfully obvious. But if God has unearthed some issues in you today, some sins of your past today, would you please take some time to consider laying them at his feet? I don't need you to confess to one another. Confess to him. He knows it. And for some of you, this is going to be such an issue that you actually are going to need help. And you know that even in your confession, you're just going to return to it. But when I say you're going to need help, maybe he's calling you to some biblical counseling. You need someone that's going to walk through this with you. There are people in this room that would love to walk through this with you. I'd love to walk through this with you. And if it's bigger and deeper than anything I can control, I'm going to send you to someone that can give you some real true help. But you need someone that's going to help you untangle that mess, help you get rid of that junk in your heart, help you see things differently than you see them now. And as the enemy keeps saying, it's impossible, it's too late, God begins to rewire you. The enemy's going to say, man, that's shameful what you've done. And God said, don't be ashamed of that. My son died for that. What you don't want to do is this: nothing. You don't want to do nothing. The work of the cross is wrapped up in grace, right? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And it's free grace, and it's offered to all of us today. So we're going to, you notice this is a shorter sermon for me. That's a next to impossible thing to pull off. That's grace, right? Jesus' grace is incredible, because if you take the time this morning and just pray for some restoration and pray for some healing in whatever area that is exposed right now, grace is going to fall on you. And as it falls on you, pursue that. So I don't know what action he's going to call you to this morning, but I do know this. We're going to take a moment to give him some glory. Ask him to expose it to us. Ask us for direction on what to do next. And then we're just going to simply sing some praise and prayer to him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.
So, Lord, I do believe that you've probably unearthed a lot in this room. Most of it probably won't even be talked about beyond this moment. But, Lord, I'm praying for your Holy Spirit to intercede right now, to push out the enemy and to allow us to hear you clearly, and that we would react and respond boldly. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for the cross. But I just pray that you would dig in and get to the base of the iceberg and melt away that junk.